Good morning, church family. Once again, this is Pastor Elson. The message for today, all aboard. I don't know how many of you have heard this call. I don't know how many of you have enjoyed cruise trips or have at least dreamed about it. But if you have not yet went to a trip, we want you to imagine that this call actually is made by our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us all to get on board of his ship. Today we'll give us seven steps. I'll say there are seven gates that you have to go by to get a stamp in order to get into the main ship. So basically we will call ship, but it's almost like stages, seven stages that you must go by. You may take three or four stages, but if in order for you to get the final boarding pass, you need to have all seven steps. And so if you do have a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper, I recommend that you do write the name of those passes, or we call ships, before you get into really the confidence that you are on board. Okay, storms. Every time we think about ships, we always think about storms, because the storms are a fact of life. And they are coming. They always come. As we start our navigation, as we start on our journey, we always have to face storms. But the question is, don't abandon ship during the storm. Don't ever. It's not safe. It will cost your life. In this world, brothers and sisters, there are storms all the time. There are storms that we cause. Yes, there are storms that we brought upon ourselves and may affect us as well as affect others. There are storms that are caused by others and may affect us. And there is the third type of storm, the storm that are controlled by forces that we can control or can even understand why they come and where they come from. And certainly, they will affect some of us, maybe all of us, and in some cases, maybe not none of us. Yes, being a child of God does not exempt us from trouble. It does not give us a pass away from the storms. The storms will pass over us and towards us. Satan storms our lives to shake our trust in God. Not only our trust in God, but our own understanding about who God is. We need to get on the Lordship. Yes, we need to get on the Lordship, and the Lord has to have a Lordship over us. And we need to stay on until the sun shows up, S-O-N, until the sun shows up. There is no salvation, brothers and sisters, outside of the Lordship. We must get on board and stay in. Stay in. We live in a time that a lot of people are abandoning ship in many aspects of life. Marriages, for example, have been the highest that can be. People are jumping out of ship, abandoning ship. They are quitting. They are quitting all the time. How quick sometimes people look for reasons to jump ship. The minute trouble comes, or the waters get rough, or the waves get a little high, or the wind starts blowing a little harder, and things don't go our way, then what do? We just pick up our stuff and jump. By the way, every time there is a little crisis, people already are so tied up to their stuff. And the first thing that comes to their mind is always to jump. They don't even go inside of the ship. They stay always on deck, ready to jump for any little excuse. The first one to jump ship, according to the Bible, to the scriptures, it was Lucifer. And his angels, his rebellious angels, just follow him. They all jump together. They quit. In John 6, verse 66, we find a very sad bunch of disciples, or who claim to be disciples, that once that Jesus said to them that he was going to suffer, that a rough storm was coming ahead, the first thing that they decide is, oh, let me jump. And they jumped. And John 6, 66 says, they left him. They left the ship. They no longer want to be disciple. They left the ship called discipleship. We are living a time when quitting has become a fashion. Oh, people sometimes quit for no reason. Brothers and sisters, today, this morning, I like to you to visualize two ships, two main ships. One is a passenger ship, another is a battleship. In a passenger ship, is Jesus is the pilot. In a battleship, Lucifer, Satan, is the captain. The question is, did I double-check my boarding pass? Which ship am I going to get on? First of all, before I give you the list of the seven, let me give you a natural base, a platform, a port. That port we call relationship. Why do we call relationship? Because as humans, all of us are born naturally inclined to have relationship. That is a natural necessity that we don't go there by choice. We are put into relationships. We are born to this world because somebody made that decision. As a result of another relationship, we are brought into a relationship. But in order to stay in a relationship, we need the seven passes. And here are they. First pass that we have to move from the platform, from the base, from the natural base, for the one that we get onto by instinct, which is relationship, into moving to a relationship that we create, which we call friendship, is very important for us to know, because from relationship that we are get there by nature, by not sometimes not our own choice, but to friendship we move as an act of our choice. So we need to step up and get that stamp. Friendship. What is a friendship? There are bad friendship and there is good friendship. Let me correct myself. We say there is a bad friendship, but actually is not, because it's not possible to be a really friendship if it's not good. So here is what the Bible defines as really friendship. Not a fake friendship, but a real friendship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, and I'm using the New Century Version, it says, two people are better than one. Common sense. Because they get more done by working together. Like I said, by nature, we are social beings. We need another human being. And so the Bible says, it's better to have two than one. And verse 10 is explains why. If one falls, the other can help him or her to get up. But if it is bad for a person who is alone and they fall, because no one will be there to help them. Oh yes, it's always wonderful to have somebody that we can rely on. Proverbs 16:28, same version. A useless person causes trouble. and a gossip ruins friendships. In other words, gossip is that kind of little thing that hits the ship and sink a friendship. So gossip doesn't belong in friendships because it can actually sink. Proverbs 17 verse 4, and I'm going to read in two different versions. 17 verse 4, New Living Translation says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay attention to slander. And in a contemporary English version says, troublemakers listen to troublemakers and liars listen to liars. So brothers and sisters, if you are a friend and somebody's speaking about, if somebody's speaking about your friend, you do not give your ears to somebody who is trying to sink your friendship. Somebody who's trying to destroy the other person. This is the time when you lift your friend up. You stand in place or defend your friend. He says, no, stop. This is not right. Job 6 verse 14, New Century Version. This is the first part. It says like this, a person's friend should be kind to him or her when he or she is in trouble. Makes sense. A friend is somebody who will stand up for you when you're in trouble. So that's what the friends of Job supposed to be, his friends. But instead of giving the proper support, all that they found, it was time to criticize him. But when it came the time for Job to prove his friendship to his so-called friends, Job 42 verse 10, New Century Version says, and after all this that the friends did to Job, after everything that Satan did to Job, God told Job, Job, I need you for an assignment. There are some little friends of yours that are in trouble because Satan now wants to target them. Would you intercede for them? Would you pray for them? And Job says, yes, Lord. And Job said, and pray. And Job prayed with all his heart for his friends, a powerful prayer, so powerful that the devil could not touch his friends. And as a reward, God gave to Job everything that he had, twice as much that he ever owned before. What this teaches us, brothers and sisters, is when we start the me business, and we turn our eyes towards those that the Lord asks us to be their friends, to have a proper friendship, to carry those, to lift them up, that the Lord not only will listen to our prayers, but he will give us what we want for others. And John 15:13, New Century Version says, the greatest love a person can show to anyone is to give his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. That's why he is my friend. And he is your friend. That's the kind of stamp that you're looking to get in your past right now. A friend, a Jesus friend stamp. So you get on board of this friendship. Now the second one. This one, it's a little bit controversial because we live in a day right now that people are saying, oh, I don't need to be a member of a church. I need to love Jesus. I can stay at home. I can turn on my computer. I can listen to sermons from Loma Linda, from Elder Bachelor. I can, there are in YouTube, there are so many sermons. I can even tomorrow, I can listen to another sermon from those Sunday ships. There are people that find many ways to justify that they can eat, but they don't have to pay the bill. They can no longer need to be a member. But the Bible, the Word of God, disagree with them. Membership is something very solid, very clear in the Bible, that we are. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 21, New Living Translation. So now you Gentiles, that means you and I, anybody who has not a Jewish blood, anyone, it says, now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. In other words, there's no discrimination here. We all equal. It doesn't matter where you come from, as long as you are a member, as long as you get on board of this ship, then you become a member. Then you have a membership. Look what it says. Now you Gentiles, I'm reading verse 19, no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens. Oh, there, citizenship. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Did you get that? You are members of God's family. Oh, I can hear your amen. Yes, you are members of God's family. Together. There you go. Membership. Together. In a ship. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now it comes to my mind, there is Noah built in his ship, his church. It says, together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which is the Word of God, the apostles, the 24, the 12 apostles, the 12 prophets. The 24 elders that the Bible talks about, it says that's the foundation. And the cornerstone, which is Christ, Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him because He is the head. Become the holy temple for the Lord. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are members of God's family. Membership. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, New King James Version, now you are the body of Christ and members, individually, but members of the body of Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 30, New Century Version, because we are parts of His body. Romans 12, 4 and 5, New King James, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one in Christ and individually members of one another. Some people said to me once, I was giving a Bible study to a group that asked me, Pastor, can I be baptized, but I don't want to be part of the church? Some people have said, yes, I have heard of people that are teaching that that's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not biblical. When Paul, and then Saul, had a vision, he was sent to Damascus to see the church leadership. Jesus didn't there in the way to Damascus, didn't say, okay, Saul, everything is right. Here is my stamp. You are from now on considered a minister. Go on preaching. Now he said, go and see the church. Go with me. And he was there and he was educated. And then after he received the proper preparation, then he started his ministry, but always in consultation with the other apostles. There is no place in God's church for independence. In God, we are all parts of the body. We are connected. We depend. We need each other. The word that comes to mind is always together. One. Oneness. In Christ. Individuals, but members of one another. Colossians 1, verse 18, New Living Translation. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rose from the dead. So He is the first in everything. And now I'm going to move to the third one. The first was, of course, do you remember? Friendship. Then it came to the second one, is of course that we just finished right now, which says it is membership. Now it comes another one. This one is very as important as the others. I call it ownership. I was a pastor many, many years ago from a group that became a church. One day we had a meeting, and many members were there. And there was this member that he was a very good speaker, and he preached for us a few times. And he was there. He was a very active member of the church. His whole family was part of the church. And he asked this question. He rose his hand and said, "Pastor, may I ask a question?" I said, "Yes, of course." And I had at that time with me my first elder and also the treasurer and the church clerk. We were there in front. And the members were there. And we have this discussion going on. And he asked this question. He said, "Pastor, may I send my tithe to Brazil? Because there is a church over there that can do wonders with my tithe." I shocked my treasurer and my first elder when I said, "Of course you can. Of course you should. It's your tithe. You decide what to do with your tithe." Now, if you have to ask me the question, "Pastor, what do we do with God's tithe?" I would say to you, let's talk to Him. Let's ask Him. But since you're to ask me about your tithe, what belongs to you, you're entitled to do whatever you want with what is yours. But are you entitled to do whatever you want with what belongs to God? Can you actually do whatever you please with God, what is belongs to God, is still be in the same ship with God? Ownership means you have responsibility with what you become part of. That is ownership. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, New Living Translation, God says through Peter, "And you are living stones." Emphasis, "And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple." That means God is using you to build what is His, because you are His. What is more, you are His holy priests. You are His possession. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer a spiritual sacrifice that pleases God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, the New Living Translation says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Means it's not yours. It belongs to the Holy Spirit, who lives in you. And as it says, "and it was given to you by God." In other words, it has been entrusted to you for you to care for it. And then comes the next statement. It says, "You do not belong to yourself." Duh. Open your mind and realize you do not belong to yourself. Because if you would belong to yourself, you would destroy yourself very quickly. But no, because you belong to God, God takes good care of you. He watches over you. He instructs you. He guides you so that you can preserve what He has in trust to you. Verse 20 says, "For God bought you with a high price. He gave a life to have a life." So you must honor God with your body. I should say with everything. Romans 16:17, New Living Translation. And now Paul saying, I make one more appeal to you. Talk about this ownership thing. Because the church is the body of Christ and you are part of the church, therefore you do have a part of ownership because of your presence, of your dedication, of all your surrender to God. Paul says, "My dear brothers and sisters, watch out for those people that try to destroy the body of Christ, people that cause division, people that they try to buy the church by bringing division to the church. They try to break the church in pieces so that they can afford to take the pieces away from the church. It says, and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Don't let destroy what God bought with, what Jesus Christ bought with his own blood and put in your hands for you to watch over. The next one, the next step that we need, it is the one we call stewardship. You know, as a good Seventh-day Adventist Bible Christian, you probably understand that stewardship is when what we do with time, the gift that God gives us, time means life, the talent, the abilities, and as well as the treasure. So stewardship is how we relate to time, talent, and treasure, and how do we apply that into the ship that God asks us to be a steward of, the stewardship. Genesis 2, verse 15, New King James, it tells us that the Lord God took man or humans and put them into the Garden of Eden and told them to tend and keep it. Why do I use this text this morning? It's to show you that we were born to work. Work should be a natural inclination of all our being. If you are lazy, you're working against what God intends you to be. In God's church, there is no place for lazy people that doesn't want to do anything else. People that wants to sit at the table to eat and walk away without paying the bill. We need to honor God with our time, our talents, and our treasure. The treasure that He entrusts to us, the talent that He entrusts to us, the time that He entrusts to us. Everything is His. We should not deceive ourselves, think that we are entitled to keep anything. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, New King James Version, as each one has received a gift. And then here comes the word minister. The word minister here means to serve. Serve one another with that gift. Don't get whatever you have and keep to own yourself, invest in yourself. Because the best way for you to destroy the value of what you have is when all you think is about investing yourself. Invest in others and it will return to you as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Invest on others. Mark 10 verse 45, Good News Translation. For even the Son of Man, yes, Abba Himself, did not come to this earth to be served. And yet He came to serve, to give His life, and to redeem you and I. Brothers and sisters, Proverbs 16, verse 3, New Century Version says, depend, rely on the Lord in whatever you do. Show Him that you need Him, and all your plans will succeed. It is a promise. Proverbs 3, verse 9, New Living Translation, honor God, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of what everything you have, everything that you produce, honor God with that. And you'll be a real rich person if you do so. Luke 6, verse 38, New Living Translation says, give and you receive. Give and you receive. Notice that give comes before receiving. Many people have trouble as they pray, their prayers are not answered because they always are in a give me. They all think about receiving things before they give. Here it says give, but it is for you to give, then for you to receive. That's the order of things. He says in verse 38, Luke 6, New Living Translation, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaking together to make room for more, running over and pour into your lap. And here comes, brothers and sisters, you must listen to this. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. No wonder when people say, oh, I'm not doing very well. No, because you give little and you're getting nothing or very little. The more you give, the more you receive. That's the secret that the Lord has told us. Hebrews 6 verse 10, New Living Translation. For God is not unjust. What is again? For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love for Him by caring for the other believers as you still do. Anybody who works in this ship, the captain is saying, I will not forget how hard worker you are. Yes, I will remember. Number 5, fellowship. That's the kind of ship that we all need to be on board. Fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 46, Good News Translation says, they spend their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. Many miracles and wonders were being done through the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. All the believers continued together, another word for fellowship, continued together in close fellowship and shared their belongings with one another. There was no me, this is mine, that's yours. No, they share everything that they have. They share their faith, their possessions, their hopes, their dreams. They would sell their property and possessions and distribute the money among all of them according to whatever each one needed. Day by day, they met as a group in the temple. And they had their meals together, fellowship, in their homes. And I like this last part. It says, eating with a glad and humble heart. Isn't it wonderful when you sit, relax, you have a peace of mind, you served well, you enjoy the fruits of your work, of your labor. Romans 15, verse 5 to 7, New Century Version, may the patience and encouragement that come from the Lord allow you to live in harmony, in fellowship with each other, in Christ Jesus, the way Jesus Christ wants. Then you will be joined together and you will give glory to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ accepts you, so you should accept each other and have fellowship, which will bring glory to God. And in the matter of fellowship, Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, New Century Version says, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and to do good work. In verse 25, I like this version, New Century Version, on this verse 25, which says, you should not stay away from church meetings. Oh, that includes prayer meeting. It says, you should not stay away from church meetings, as some are doing. That's not my words. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day of the Lord coming. As we get close and close to the day of the Lord's coming, we must meet together. Discipleship is the number 6. Yes, all the steps that we have taken so far is building up to this point. Whatever we have accomplished together, we must share with others. We must, because there is no way we can become a disciple of Christ without making disciples. Because a true disciple makes disciple. A true disciple jumps on ship, not out of ship. It says, Luke 6:40, New King James, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. If you are a Christian, brothers and sisters, there are millions of people today that call themselves Christians, but they are not following Christ. They are in the wrong ship, going in the wrong direction. They have nothing to do with God's church. Luke 14:27. In Luke 14:27, New King James, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, Jesus Christ says, cannot be my disciple. Jesus commands us in Matthew 28:19-20, New Living Translation, therefore go and make disciples. As I came for you and I gave you the truth, now take that truth, the same compassion was shown to you, go and show that compassion towards, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here comes the point. Teach them, these new disciples, to obey all, not some, all the commandments I have given to you. And be sure of this. I am with you always. Whatever you go to make disciples, I'll be there with you. Throughout the ages, I'll be there with you. Matthew 16:24-25, New King James, take up the cross and follow him, brothers and sisters. It says, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him or her deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Be true Christian, someone who follows the footsteps of Christ, not the one who is just by name, who profess to be a Christian, but do not act like Christ. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will have it, will find it. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are truly my disciples, if you love each other. Finally, the final step is worship. Some people worship funds, F-U-N-D-S, funds, finances, money. Some people worship their family. Some people worship food. Oh, I love pizza. Oh, I love this. I love that. We cannot love food, brothers and sisters. We can love our family. But we cannot love money. We cannot love food. That's foolishness. So people, when they worship or they claim to worship, sometimes they worship their funds, their family, their food, and their foolishness. So funds. Matthew 6:24, New International Reader's Version says, no one can serve two masters at the same time. Some people have tried. Well, I have met many people that try. They have one foot in the church and another foot somewhere else. And they think that they can actually do it. Believe me, they can't. The Bible says, and we know that it's not possible. You will hate one of them and love the other. Or you will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. God is not a beggar. God does not need your money. But he knows that if you don't give up your money, you won't have a place for him in your life. That's why you need to put God first in your life, and God will provide for all your needs. About family, Matthew 10, verse 37 to 39, New King James, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me," Jesus Christ is speaking, he says, "is not worthy of me." The word worthy is the same word that we use to create the word worship, meaning the one who is worthy of praise. That's what his worship is all about. So pay attention, he says this. If you love your father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me either. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And I must add, will keep it forever. What about food? Oh yes, what about food? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, remember, do everything to give glory to God, not to your belly, but to your God." Some people don't understand that Satan has been using food from the beginning as a means to take us away from God. And he has succeeded in many stances. Foolishness. Mark 7:7. Yes, very easy to remember. Mark 7:7, which says about foolishness. "In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of commandments of men." They go to church. They think they are in the right ship, but they are in the wrong ship because they are not there because of God. They are there for the wrong reason. That's why their worship is vain. That's foolishness. And the Bible says only the fool says there is no God because he made himself a God. Verse 8 and 9, New Living Translation of Mark 7. "For you ignore God's law and substitute with your own traditions, with your own foolishness." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law. You are to hold on to your own traditions. Don't make fool of yourself. You're going to spend all your time doing the wrong thing just to come to the end and to hear what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. "I have no idea who you are. You claim to have known me, but you don't. I do not know you." Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. When Jesus was tempted, and he was tempted in many different aspects of life, food, it was one of them, pride. Jesus said to Satan, "Away with you, Satan." When Satan finally asked him, "Why don't you bow down and worship me?" So Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you should serve." The only one who is worthy of worship is God. Nobody else, nothing else can be worshipped by God. Anytime we worship anything else, we actually not worshipping, we are worshipping. What I mean is I change the O with an A, and they become worship instead of worship. Every time you have a false worship, you are in war against God. And that is worship and not worship. Just like some churches that pretend to be a ship where the Lord is the captain, instead it becomes a battleship. A worship. John 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour is come, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in his spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Finally, brothers and sisters, let me tell you a story from the Bible. In short, not the whole story, but just to key elements of the story to illustrate the whole point of the today's message. There was a man named Jonah. If you go online and try to look for the meaning of his name, you probably will find that his name was Dove. That's not right. A more deeply study on the name, I found out that actually Jonah has a close relationship with what in Greek we call Yuan or John. We all know the meaning of the name John, which is God is gracious, God is the one who gives. And we believe that there is a possibility that Jonah was a version, a different version of the same name with the same meaning, because the first G in the name Jonah is for Yahweh, for God. So we strongly believe that Jonah meant God's grace. God is gracious. Now, with that in mind, let's understand about Jonah. Jonah was given a commission, which was God gave him a commandment. So pay attention, please, with those words. God gave Jonah a commission. The commission was for him to go into a mission. But Jonah chose to omission. Instead of embrace the mission, he decided to go in a total different direction. Instead of walking, travel 500 miles to go to Nineveh, he decided to get into a ship, not the ship that God wants him, but in the wrong ship. And he decided to make war against God by rebelling against God. And he decided to travel 3,000 miles away from his mission in order to accomplish his omission, in order to avoid his commission. He decided to go to Tarshish, which is 3,000 miles away from what he was supposed to be. The same distance if you travel from Los Angeles to all the way to New York City. Almost the same, a little bit even further than that. But this was a travel by a ship in a rough sea. In Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, we read this. But Jonah got up to run away from the Lord. Oh, how could that be possible? That a man of God will run away from the Lord. Before you pick up stones and try to punish our brother Jonah here, don't become a Jonah yourself. Because remember, how many times we have been, the deacons has passed by you to give you opportunity to surrender what belongs to God. Because you know, every dollar that is returned as tithe, portion of that dollar goes into the work all around the world. I don't know if you understand what the tithe does, what God's tithe does. Not only tithe, but offerings, the support of the ministry. How many times you were commissioned to give to mission, and instead you decide to choose omission. So before we judge Jonah, let's make sure that we are not victims of the same thing. But Jonah says God decided to run away from the Lord, and he decided to go as 6 times further than what his mission was, Tarshish. He went to the city of Joppa, which is Tel Aviv right now, where Tel Aviv is right now, and there he found a ship. Oh yes, when we try to get out of, turn our backs to God, we always will find a ship. By the way, tomorrow, Sunday, there will be a lot of ships open. There are a lot of ships that take you in the wrong direction. And so he got the ship and he bought the ticket. Yes, he paid for his trip, and it was a lot of money, because on those days to travel 3,000 miles in a ship, it cost him a bundle. He was willing to invest money in the wrong things in life. How many people do have no money to return tithe to support the church, but they have money to pay for expensive trips to a different direction, opposite what God wants them to do. They don't give to the Lord's cause, but they invest on their own trips. It said Jonah paid for the trip and went aboard. And when he got aboard, the first thing he tried to do is said, I have to find a place for me to sleep. How many people try to get in the ship and all that they don't want to listen to anything. They just want to sleep. How could you run away from the Lord and have audacity even to fall asleep? But Jonah got up and went to the opposite direction, the story tells us. He got on the ship, but this was a ship for him not to get on. It was a ship that may have cost his life. Nineveh, where he was sent to, there was there waiting for him for his act of grace, for God's grace. They needed to hear about God. 120,000 people were there waiting. God told Jonah, these people all are going to be, they are about to be destroyed. Nineveh was one of the greatest pagan cities in the world. They worship Ishtar, where the name Esther comes from. Ishtar, the fertility godless or goddess. Is okay also to say godless because, you know, by goddess. This city, they said that it was a 3 days journey. Some people say there was more than 60 miles wide. It was a huge, huge, huge. In Genesis 10, verse 11, it says, there was found by Nimrod. Have you heard that name before? Nimrod. The same one who built also the Tower of Babel. A rebellion against God. Yes, the Bible says that finally, you know the rest of the story, how he finally told everybody, you know, all this storm, all is going on, is this all because of me? And they took him and just tossed him out of the ship. And just like that, the water quiet down, and here comes a big ship. He has a big fish that became his new ship. Swallow him. And if you look at the story in the book of Jonah, it says, when he got swallowed by this fish, he started praying right away. Oh, he became all religious again. It's amazing when we are about to lose our lives, how religious we become. And Jonah became very religious. And there in the belly of the fish, he started praying hard. So hard that the fish was almost having indigestion. The fish went and brought him out. 3 days later, around 26 hours, because it was part of a day, a whole day, and part of all the day. The same thing happened to Jesus when Jesus used this analogy. So what happens, brothers and sisters? Jonah was brought back, and finally he decided to go. The reason why he didn't want to preach to Nineveh, because Nineveh has been very mean to Jonah's people. Sometimes we fall, we create a label about some people, and we discriminate about people because maybe of their race, because of their where they come from, because of their accent, or because their nation has been all Muslim, or Muslims have done this, or whatever. We find so many reasons to justify the decision that we make in life. And Jonah tried to justify why I hate these people. I don't want to preach. I don't want to save them. Actually, I'm glad that they're going to be destroyed. But God said, no. You need to go and give them a chance. God is telling us the same thing today. We need to get on board. We need to be into God's business. We need to be a salvation, an instrument of salvation. We need to be, as a church, a ship that a people find hope to board in. They want to board our church, to come in. We don't want to be a warship. We want to be a worship people. A people where fellowship, where friendship, where ownership is all together to honor our great, great keeper. Jonah's first act of disobedience was to go away. In James 4, verse 17 says, remember, it is sin to know what to do and choose not to do. Today, brothers and sisters, you know what is the ship that you need to get on. My question to you today is this. What kind of ship are you boarding today? What are you doing with this opportunity to navigate with the Lord through the storms of this life? Remember, the Bible says that the captain of the ship came to Jonah when Jonah was pretending to be indifferent to what was happening to the ship. Even though he was in the wrong ship, he knew where he was. But he decided to fall asleep like he didn't care about anything. This pagan, yes, pagan captain, said to him, get up and pray to your God. May he will notice us and we won't die. Isn't it interesting, just like in the Bible, when God used an animal to talk to a prophet? And here is God is using a pagan captain to talk to his prophet to tell him, get up and pray. I say to you today, brothers and sisters, get up and pray and get on board. Get on board of Jesus Christ's ship. Let's fellowship. Let's have friendship. Let's have ownership. Let's have stewardship. Let's take care of God's Holy Church. Let's be members. Let's have a membership on the right church. And when God comes, he will call you on board. All aboard, this is the time to get in. But remember, no matter how strong is this storm, stay in the ship. Board the ship and stay in the ship until the ship arrives at its final destination. May God bless you. Amen.